rash out of it. You just ignore it.
We're still talking about 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5. And we're talking about the form of the parable about the suffering and everything that we are to stay under, to stay in. We're using now the one about being tested as or gold. But let's look at one. Let's look at Ezekiel 22. I don't think we studied that one yesterday, but let me see. Let me ask you a question. Do you understand or believe that, like all of these, the books of the prophets, like we're reading here, do you think that just that was to Israel, or do you think it was to us, or both?
Is this a trick question?
In other words, does this have any meaning to a Christian? That's a big question, because most churches say this was the Old Testament, so they look at and read the prophets as history, except for the ones that they like. Gary?
I think it was to the truth, to God, to all time.
Okay.
But only if you see something correctly. I mean, if you're looking at its history, you won't see it that way.
Right. So let's start in verse 6. Behold, the princes or leaders of Israel, every one were in thee to their power to shed blood. In thee have they set light by father and mother. In the midst of thee have they dealt by oppression with the stranger. In thee have they vexed the fatherless and the widow. Thou hast despised my holy things and hast profaned my Sabbaths. You understand that we're all doing this is to us? In thee are men that carry tales to shed blood. In thee they eat upon the mountains. In the midst of thee they commit lewdness. Now what does it mean they eat upon the mountains? Mountains is the word for mountains there, is just high place. Hello? What does it mean to eat upon the mountains?
But what does eat mean there?
Eat. Gain sustenance. Anytime you see the word eat, it's what you consume to gain sustenance and satisfaction.
Well, that's idolatry.
Not if you eat knowing it's Christ.
It isn't that scripture.
Gary, what's going on?
Well, initially what's going on, I was amazed that the the fleshes want to protect from this as truth. There's a defense mechanism that engages to try and not take it personal, to try and see this history as opposed to what is.
So that there can be confession and forgiveness and abandonment.
Yeah.
But if you don't see this as to you, then it's to somebody else. It's to,
yeah.
That was another dispensation.
Right.
Yeah, philosophy. Stay there a minute. I'm sorry, we need to go to Isaiah 57 for a minute. Just mark that. Everybody there?
Or no, Isaiah 52.
57. Your favorite chapter. The righteous perisheth, and no man layeth it to heart. And merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. He shall enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. But draw near hither, ye sons of the sorceress, the seed of the adulterer and the whore. Against whom do you sport yourself? Sport means to vaunt or take a stand, you know, be self-righteous. Against who do you sport yourselves? And against whom make ye a wide mouth and draw out the tongue? Are you not children of transgression, a seed of falsehood, inflaming yourselves with idols under every green tree, slaying the children in the valleys under the cliffs of the rocks? Among the smooth stones of the stream is thy portion. They are thy lot. Even to them hast thou poured a drink offering. Thou hast offered a meat offering. Should I receive comfort in these? Upon a lofty and high mountain hast thou set up thy bed. Even there went thou up to offer sacrifice. Behind the doors also on the post hast thou set up thy remembrance, for thou hast discovered thyself to another than me, and art gone up. Thou hast enlarged thy bed and made thee a covenant with them. Thou lovest their bed where thou sawest it. Now, again, this is to each one of us, because the mountains and the high places are where you go up to in your imagination, right? And thou wentest to the king with thy ointment, and did increase thy perfumes, and did thy send thy messengers far off, and did thy debase thyself even unto hell. Thou art wearied in the greatness of thy way, yet sayest thou not, there is no hope. For thou hast found the life of thine own hand, and therefore thou wast not grieved. Now this is what all men do. This is what we've been taught to do. We do it anyway, but we've been taught how to do it better. Amen?
Yeah.
All right, go back to Ezekiel 22. Let's just skip down, or we'll never finish if we read the whole thing. Verse 14. Can thine heart endure, or can thine hands be strong in the days that I shall deal with thee? I, the Lord, have spoken it and will do it. I will scatter thee among the heathen and disperse thee in the countries, and will consume thy filthiness out of thee. And thou shalt take thine inheritance in thyself in the sight of the heathen, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, the house of Israel is to me become dross. Now, dross means it's the leftover part after the silver or the gold has been heated and fired. You understand that? All they are brass and tin and iron and lead in the midst of the furnace. They are even the dross of the silver. So when you use heat to assay silver in the ore, the ore has all of these things in it, and they have to heat it and heat it and heat it and do all these things to find the silver. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because you are all become dross, behold, therefore I will gather you in the midst of Jerusalem, as they gather silver and brass and iron and lead and tin into the midst of the furnace, to blow the fire upon it, to melt it, so will I gather you in mine anger and in my fury, and I will leave you there and melt you. Yea, I will gather you and blow upon you in the fire of my wrath, and you shall be melted in the midst thereof. And as silver is melted in the midst of the furnace, so shall you be melted in the midst thereof, and you shall know that I, the Lord, have poured out my fury upon you. Now, we could go on forever. There's a jillion scriptures about this being melted as silver and gold, or and being prepared in that way. Now, there's not one of us when that happens that don't believe that is something that we shouldn't go through. And so the suffering that will be the result of that heat, we will think that it's wrong. It's from the devil. I will do everything in my power to get out of it. Even though you hear these words, what your mind will do, your mind will try to do something to escape it. And that escaping it is called fainting. And when you faint in your mind, then the whole mystery of sanctification stops. You have slowed down the work of God, because now you have to go back and you go through all the stuff again, and then he has to go through and melt it and fire it and all that again. So the purpose of preaching is partly that fire. Well, it's not the fire, but it prepares you for the fire. Okay, let's go to 1 Corinthians 3.
Just the reading of what you just read was pretty hot. You know,
and in each of the prophets, it has, in the Psalms are full of this, I'll purify you seven times, you know, by my fire. Okay, let's see if we can continue this. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3.
You know, the thought, the feeling of that is that there's no hope. I mean, that reading, that fire is so hot and it's melting, and the flesh is looking for a sliver of survival somewhere, and yet there isn't any.
You remember, I used to do it outwardly at least once a week, when I would say, my prayer is to the world, the flesh, and the devil, take your best shot.
Yeah.
I still pray that every single day. And sometimes I think I'm absolutely stupid. Like the night I became a believer, when I said, I don't care what it costs me, I kind of wished I'd left that off.
Yeah.
The point of it is, it's all of us believe that our dealings with God will cause us to be somehow become better. And that's true. But it's which one of you?
Yeah.
It's Christ in you that is going through the process so that your mind will be renewed, so you'll be able to be transfigured by the renewing of your mind. Now that's critical. You can say, well, God is doing this, and so I'm just going to go merrily on my way. And so what that says is, I will continue in sin so that grace can abound. And that's not smart. So, I mean, let me get very personal for a minute. Keala, when she had the eye infection, and she was, you know, she had to stay away from people, and she was going nuts. And the tempter was tempting her to leave or do something else. Well, she came up to see me. And she knew that I would yell at her.
Well, you knew I would yell back.
That's fine. But that's the point. There was the evidence, and it wouldn't have to be me. It could be anybody. But the point of it is, even when she knew that this temptation was getting more than she could bear, and that she was about to faint in her mind, or maybe already had, what she did, it's a proof that it's him working in you, because you'd be an idiot if you're just in the natural to come back and talk to somebody and know that they're going to say that this is the way it should be. So that's the evidence that he's both willing it in you and doing it in you. That's the evidence that the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. And that's what I was saying yesterday. I mean, his love has always been there, but our rebellion from the entire world's rebellion keeps us from seeing and knowing that love, because the love of God is always centered only in Christ Jesus. We think, and we want to hear, that it's centered in us.
You know, something, I mean, a lot of times all I can do is reckon. I don't feel it. I don't have an emotional confirmation, but I can reckon.
And you can wreck it or reckon it?
Reckon. I can reckon it what it is and rest. A lot of my spiritual life has been emotionally driven, but when there's no emotion to drive it, then I have to acknowledge what the truth is and not need an emotional high.
Because that, the emotionalism, being driven by emotion, which unfortunately most of the charismatic church is, is still being driven by carnality. So it has nothing, I mean, it's so childish, it's like watching little kids play tiddlywinks or something.
And it can change on a dime, because it's the emotion can change.
Right.
And then somebody
can come in there and stand up and say, this is crap, and then they say, well, the anointing left. Well, no, it didn't. If the Spirit of the Lord is there, there's liberty. You can't leave.
Yeah.
It just reveals that your anointing was soul power. It had nothing to do with the mystery of God.
Right. And for me, that's been very important, because I like emotional stuff.
You
good.
Do?
Sure.
No, that's the whole point.
Yeah.
It's you want the same feeling you used to have when you went to a rock concert.
Yeah. That was, to me, truth. How truth was discerned.
But it has nothing, and that's why, you know, you've had it. Excuse me. That's why you've had such a hard time with some of this.
So as I said, to hear and understand and see, I can reckon and put it in the column where it belongs and not trust my emotions.
Right.
I may have them or I may not. I just don't trust them.
Right. All right. Chapter 3, verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ Jesus. We've said so often, the word blasphemy is a legal term, and it means by your words or your actions or your thoughts, you have denied the foundation. And that is big. You don't want to do that. All right. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble, every man's work shall be manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work, of what sort it is, If any man's work abide which he hath built thereunto, he shall receive a reward. But if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now there's many places that say this. You are saved by fire. Now that's pretty heavy duty. All right. Let's go to Hebrews 1. Josanna is watching the clock, so I've got to leave. All right, Hebrews 1. Verse 5. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he said, Who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. So if you're not a flame of fire, then you're not a minister of God. All right, let's go to 1 Peter 1.
You know, though a lot of, I can think just off the top of my head.
I can't hear you when you, what?
I can just think off the top of my head about how many of those guys, told angels, can take that and say, because of that, that's why they're a minister of God.
Yeah, and they say that what they're doing is they're saving you from the fires of hell. Yeah, and everything's upside down. They call good evil and evil good. All right. Where did I say go? First Peter. I could have remembered it without your help.
Yeah.
I'll be there in a second. All right, First Peter chapter 1. Verse 3, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto an alive hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God, that means garrisoned, through faith unto salvation, which is ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through many, many tests or temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold, that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing or revelation of Jesus Christ. So again, we have the fire, which is the trial of faith. Oh, let's go to Luke 12. I'm almost out of time. Verse 49. This is Jesus. This is the red letters, as Ronnie would say. I am come to send fire on the earth. And what will I if it be already kindled? But I have a baptism to be baptized with. And now, or how I am straitened till it be accomplished. Suppose ye that I come to give peace on earth, I tell you no, but rather division. And it goes, et cetera, et cetera. But he came to send fire on the earth. He didn't come to send peace on earth. That is that crazy Christmas song we sing all the time. All right, one more. Matthew 3. Okay, we set the scene. It's Jesus is at the Jordan River, supposedly at the place where Israel crossed when they came into the Promised Land at first. He's causing all the people to go to the other side. Anybody that wants to be baptized has to go leave physically the Promised Land and go to the other side, thereby indicating that they weren't worthy to be in the Promised Land. And those, and only those, were the ones that were baptized. And so then went in verse 5, then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, O sons of the snake, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Now, if you can visualize this, he's calling probably, more than likely, a whole lot of, the Jews baptized every year, no matter what the Baptists say. The Jews baptized every year between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. Those 10 days were called the Days of Awe. And that's when the Jews baptized. And only then.
What about Pentecost?
Well, they didn't baptize in Pentecost. The Christians started, they reinvented that to be baptized in Pentecost. Oh. But John the Baptist was baptizing during this time, in the Days of Awe. And all the people that ended up being baptized went to the other side of the river, proclaiming and showing that they were not worthy to be in the kingdom. And then they went through and came out, as we've talked about, and they were symbolizing the born-again experience. So all these other guys were standing there watching. And so he's on the other side of the river, and he's yells across the river. He said, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits necessary for repentance. And the reason they didn't cross is because the inherent fiction that 99% of the Jews had at the time was that because of their birth, and by that birthright, they were in the Promised Land. So that's a big deal for John to make him go to the other side of the river. And this is why I brought that up. And then he said, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, or as our father. And that's because Abraham was their father. They thought they had the inherent birthright, that they had to do something extraordinarily bad in order not to be saved. Does that remind you of anybody today? It's the same as modern Christians. Think not to say within yourself, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Just with a snap of his finger, boom, boom, boom. But now, the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. In other words, there is no more. The axe is laid to the tree, the human race. Therefore, every tree which bringeth forth not good fruit, and the only good fruit isn't the number of converts you have, it's the fruit of the Spirit, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and is cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. So, the Holy Ghost baptism isn't fire. That's what most charismatic churches have as their symbol, the tongue of fire. Well, the Holy Ghost baptism is one thing. The baptism of fire is the other thing. Yeah. It's being in this, you know, that's why the Lord's Prayer says, you know, the part that says, he leadeth, what's it? That's why I'm confused. I don't mean the Lord's Prayer. I mean the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the path of righteousness, or in the way of righteousness, for his name's sake. And yea, though I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And part of, that's all of time and space, is the valley of the shadow of death. And the whole part of that, even in the baptism of fire, the whole of your time on earth is the great tribulation. And that time will end, I mean, in a baptism of fire, and that's your entrance into eternity. But you can be, and that'll be proven, but that's why we're here, and that's why we go through all this stuff, not all at once, so that we can see his mercy of keeping us on the mercy seat. And that part of you that's on the mercy seat, the baptism of fire, can't hurt it. Again, everything that God does in time and space is to see if there's anything, if the tempter can tempt you in any way to come down off the mercy seat and give breath to the world, to something that's going on in the world. Amen? What? You ever think you're right?
You'll go for it.
The moment you think you're right, you know you're wrong.
Yeah.
The moment you have an opinion about something in time and space, you know you've left the mercy seat. All righty. We'll probably spend one more day on this. Take it, big guy.